have your Bible with you, go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 18. Just think, you have 26 days till Thanksgiving and less than 60 days till Christmas. You know what those days often bring with them and will probably bring for many of you? You know, in 26 days, many of you will be sitting around the table with family members, maybe some of them that you haven't talked to in several weeks or maybe months, and Christmas will bring the same. And we often wonder when we're around family, especially when it's family we haven't been around in a while, what do we talk about? In our day and age, it seems like everything that we could talk about almost seems like it could be a topic of controversy. Let's talk about the sports, so you don't like my team. You know, heaven forbid your family is a Louisville fan. I mean, they're having a terrible season. They always do. So what do we talk about? Well, I think when we turn our attention to Exodus chapter 18, we see that we have much to talk about. Well, the Lord gives us the opportunity to be near family that we have been away from. In Exodus chapter 18, we are told, beginning in verse 1, Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner for her land. And the name of the other, Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and your two sons with her. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Verse 8, then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake. All the hardship that had come upon them in the way and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. The next day Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, what is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person or another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws. Moses' father-in-law said to him, what you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice, I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the law, make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, of tens. Let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, and any small matter they shall decide themselves, so it will be easier for you. They will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all the people also will go to their place in peace. So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law, did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all of Israel, made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard cases they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we turn our attention to this text, we pray that your Spirit would open our eyes to the applications and implications that we find in this narrative of your faithfulness to your people. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen. So this chapter begins with a family reunion that requires some explanation. The last time we had read of Moses' wife, he had left Midian and was going on his way to Israel as he had received the revelation of God in the burning bush. And while the text doesn't tell us when, we know from what we read here, at some point between him leaving with his family and him leaving Egypt, at some point, he has sent his wife and his children back to be with his father-in-law. And now, after all the plagues and after everything that has happened, they're near his father-in-law, and there's a family reunion. Now, remember, this is Moses who had fled Egypt at the age of 40 and went and was married to Zipporah and lived with Jethro for another 40 years. Before returning to his people. And so as the opportunity has come for this gathering together of his family, we see one of the purposes that God had in everything that he had done for Israel. See, we need to remember when we're reading the Old Testament that God's character and his purposes have not changed. Just as God is a missionary God in the New Testament, giving us the Great Commission, God is a missionary God in the Old Testament. He desires that all the nations would know him. When we first meet Jethro in Exodus, we're told that he is a priest of Midian. And when we think of that, we have to remember, as a priest of Midian, he is not a priest to the one true and living God. He would have been a priest to whatever idol his people worshipped. When Moses marries Zipporah and comes into the family of Jethro, it becomes religiously a blended family. And yet, all that God has done for Moses is going to pay dividends for Midian and his family. So we're told in verse 2, now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And the name of the other was Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And so Moses' two sons, their names tell his life story, his deliverance from the sword of Pharaoh, how he's drawn out of the river and how he is given safety and how he flees to become a sojourner in a strange land. Then after hearing word that his father-in-law is there with his family, we're told in verse 5, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And Midian and Sinai aren't too far apart, so it was a lot easier for them to come then than when they were just getting out of Egypt. It says in verse 6, and when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law, am going to you with your wife, and her two sons with me. And Moses graciously goes out to meet his father-in-law and bows and greets them. You know, think about this, 40 years. You know, oftentimes we don't live with our in-laws for 40 years. Oftentimes when we get married and start our families, we're like, okay, we'll see them at Thanksgiving or Christmas, and that's enough. But for 40 years of Moses' life, every day was part of his life with his family. And so there was a deep love, a deep bond, and so they greet, and they get down to small talk. Don't we do that when we see our family that we haven't seen in a while? how are you doing? How are the wife and kids? How are the grandkids? We do that even if we haven't talked to someone in a week or so. We'll ask how they're doing, and so there's a place for small talk. We can't do big talk all the time, and Moses begins with the small talk. We're told in verse 7, the second sentence, and they asked each other their welfare and went into the tent. So they go over the basics. How are you doing? I'm fine. We all do that. We do that with everyone that we interact with. But what do we talk about when we're done with small talk? Because we can't talk about the weather all day. I guess we could peek out the window and give minute-by-minute, play-by-play reports on what the clouds are doing and what the precipitation is, and maybe pull out our weather app and see what the barometric pressure is. But I think we'd all get tired of that type of conversation. And if you follow athletics, your team only plays normally, unless you follow baseball, your team only plays once a week, and so you quickly run out of things to talk about. What does Moses talk to about? He's brought back in relationship with his father-in-law. He hasn't seen in quite a long time. And what has precipitated Moses leaving his home with his father-in-law and his family there is that the one true and living God has commissioned Moses to be the deliverer for his people. It was that vision of God in the burning bush. And Moses, at the time when he responds to the commission, he's kind of a reluctant redeemer. I mean, if you remember when God spoke to Moses in the burning bush, he gives excuse after excuse on why he can't lead his people out. So we can be fairly certain that Moses was not an on-fire evangelist when he left Jethro's home to go and lead the people out of captivity. It might have been something along the lines of this: I'm going to set my people free. I may or may not come back. Best of wishes, Pa. But Jethro has heard through the grapevine what the Lord has done. Remember what verse 1 said. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. He probably had a bigger picture understanding. He didn't know all the details. He knew that at one time Moses and his people were in Egypt, and now they're not. Once they were slaves, now they're not. And so Moses has the perfect opportunity to tell his father-in-law all that the Lord has done for him. So we see in verse 8, then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. Moses is doing what anyone that the Lord has done something for should do. In the Gospel of Mark, we have the story of the Gerasene demoniac who desires to go to be with Jesus. And what does Jesus tell him to do? Go and tell them all that I've done for you. That seems to be a common refrain in the Gospels. That when Jesus is in a city and somebody wants to follow him after he's done a miracle for him, he sends them back on their way to tell them all that he has done for them. See, we often think that telling our story, what God has done, is some extraordinary thing. Maybe that there has to be a special occasion for us to share our testimony. But if we're people that God has done something for, then we have a story to tell. And like Moses, we have a story of redemption. Moses had a story of redemption. He is telling him all that the Lord has done for Pharaoh, and what he has done to Pharaoh was for Israel. Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptian for Israel's sake. If Moses were living post-Easter, he'd be sharing his testimony. I mean, this is his testimony, that God has brought him out of Egypt, that God has delivered his people, that God is a God of promise. Now, you have to understand the religious context of the world that they're living in. In many ways, it's like our own. You know, you probably have unbelieving friends and family members that are okay with you believing in Jesus as Lord. Just keep it to yourself. You know, if following Jesus makes you happy and gives your life meaning and satisfaction, that's fine. They'd rather have their own thing. In many ways, the religious scene of the ancient Near East was much like that. They had what was called henotheism. Everyone thought, you know, okay, there's a pantheon of gods. This god is from my tribe. Your tribe has your god, and you respect your god. I'll respect mine. And it was unheard of to turn from one to another. That's why we find later on in Jeremiah, the Lord appalled, and he asked, has a nation changed its gods? People were very devoted to their idols. They weren't so concerned about their neighbor following the same God as they did. And so here you have Jethro, who's a pagan priest, a priest to an idol, not a follower of the one true and living God. He's not of the people of God. He's not a Hebrew. He's a Midianite. And later on, as the progression of Scripture goes on, we understand that there's actually going to be a deep division between Midian and the people of God. You know, you turn to Judges, and who's oppressing the people of God during the days of Gideon? It's the Midianites who worship Baal. And so you have here Moses' unbelieving father-in-law hearing everything that God has done, all the plagues. But notice what Moses doesn't do. He doesn't sugarcoat his experience. He doesn't try to make it more positive than it really was. Note again, verse 8, that Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake. And notice what he says next. All the hardship that had come upon them in the way. See, oftentimes when we're telling our story to people, we want to leave out the hard parts. We want to leave out the negative parts. You know, oftentimes when we're evangelizing people and we're sharing our Christian experience, we don't want to tell them all the hard things that we've gone through. You know, when we're sitting around our family at Thanksgiving, and maybe we haven't seen some of them for a few weeks or a month or maybe even a year, we're not keen to bring down the mood and tell them all the hard things that we've gone through this past year. We want to avoid those. But there is missionary power in us telling the difficulties that we've gone through, because the difficulties that we have gone through are just as proof positive of God's power and presence in our life as the good times that we've gone through. Note again verse 8. Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake. So the positive, the negative, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. Now, Jethro has heard the same story we've heard for the past several weeks. All the difficulty, some of them brought upon by themselves. And I think learning about the difficulties that have come are going to give Jethro some wisdom for Moses that we'll look at a little bit later. But Moses hears everything that God has done for Moses, Israel, and his people. He hears the good, the bad, and the ugly. And what happens? This is Jethro, who has walked into this room as a priest to a pagan god. He's not a follower of the one true and living God. We're told in verse 9 what happened. What happens when we tell our story to somebody that God's been working in their life? Verse 9, and Jethro rejoiced for all the good the Lord had done to Israel, and that he delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. We see God's missionary purpose in this. Not only does Jethro rejoice, but he believes. Notice what he says in verse 10. Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians." And note this statement of faith that comes out of everything that Moses has told them. Verse 11, "Now I know," now, not 40 years ago when I first met you, not when you left to lead the people out of redemption, but now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. Now, maybe just a day before he might have been offering sacrifice to his God, and now he has had a major reorientation. See, everyone thought that their particular God was powerful over, you know, one thing. You know, maybe if your idol was over storms, you know, you'd go to that idol if you want good weather. Or it might be that your idol only works in one particular range, and so you get outside your territory, you're roaming, and you can't call upon your idol for help. And in hearing everything that has happened, Jethro has come to understand who is above all. Because the one true and living God has come into Egypt and brought down all the pantheon of Egypt. Remember, the Lord described what was going to happen on the last plague as a judgment of the gods of Egypt. God has displayed that he is the one true and living God. Where the Egyptians thought that their gods were what kept them safe and allowed them to sleep well at night, God demonstrated he was the one in control. And now, just as Egypt had learned, Jethro has learned. "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people." So he comes to confess the greatness of God, and he worships God. In Jethro, verse 12, "Moses' father-in-law brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God." What a beautiful picture of God's missionary heart. Jethro comes in. He's a dedicated priest of Midian. He's a dedicated servant of his idol. And yet, in the unfolding of Moses' story, faith has come. You know, we might be tempted to analyze this based on what we know, what we have. You know, well, he doesn't make a complete confession of faith like we would if he'd read the whole Bible. He doesn't have a Bible. He just has what Moses has told him. But he has confessed faith in the power and the greatness of the one true and living God. And whereas, just the day before he was a worshiper of idols, now he is giving proper worship to the one true and living God. He has become a worshiper of God. Everything that God does in our lives, all our experiences, all our stories, are so that God would use our words to make others worshipers of him. Our God is a missionary God, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, that we have been called out of darkness into light to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us. That was God's purpose for Israel. They were to proclaim the excellencies of him who called them. We're going to see that. I'll read it right now. But in Exodus 19, we're told, beginning in verse 4, "While Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasure possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation.'" Never to be a kingdom of priests, to proclaim his excellency. Everything that God is doing, And later on, as time goes on, especially in the New Testament period, the Israelites, the Hebrews, the Jews, they forgot this, that God had called them out so that they would be a light to the Gentiles. That the unbelieving world would look at them and hear what God has done and come and worship God. The same is true for our individual lives. Everything that has happened to us has been so that we would have opportunities to share what God has done for us. Now, in just 26 days, you're going to be sitting around the table with your family and you're going to be wondering, what do I talk about? Now, we don't have anything in common. You have the greatest thing in common. You're a sinner in need of a Savior, and so are they. The only difference between your unbelieving family that you might be around as you is you know who that Savior is. And like Moses, you can sit at the table, you can make the small talk, and then tell them what God has done for you. You know, sometimes we're afraid to do this. But if we actually believe what Scripture says about God and about the fate of those who don't know, then we should be delighted to do this. And if we know that the God that we've come to know in Jesus Christ is the one true and living God who has loved us so much that He sent His Son to live a perfect life without sin, to die the death our sins deserve, and to rise victorious over Satan, sin, and death, so that our greatest fears, our greatest problems have been dealt with on the cross, and we have a hope that nothing in this world can take away from us, why would we not want our friends and family members to know about Him? Don't we believe that He's worthy of worship and worthy of praise? I probably mentioned this story before. A magician, Penn Jillette, of Penn and Teller, several years ago, he recorded a YouTube video because one of his fans, after one of his shows, gave him a Gideon's New Testament. Penn Jillette is a noted atheist, and in the video, he's talking about how appreciative, as an atheist, he was of his Christian fan giving him a Gideon's New Testament because he understood what the man was trying to do. He was trying to share the gospel with him. And he said, you know, if this person actually believes the things this Bible teaches, that, you know, outside of faith in Christ, I'm going to die and go to hell, then the most loving thing he could do for me was to tell me this, to do this. This is an atheist saying this. And that it would actually be an unloving thing not to. Now, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, and all our body. And the second is likened to it. You shall love your neighbors yourself. You know, if we love God, we'll want others to worship Him because we understand how wonderful He is. You know, if the Braves win the World Series, Atlanta Braves fans are not going to be quiet about how awesome the Braves have been this year. They are going to talk on and on and on until the next losing season about this. And yet we believe in someone far more magnificent, far more wonderful, who's done something far more great than win a World Series. We believe in a God who redeems His people, who has redeemed us just as He has redeemed Israel. And if our baseball fan friends can be frantic over a team winning a little game, how can we not be more excited about the eternal gospel? And if they're willing to alienate and offend their friends who are fans of other teams because they're so overjoyed about what their team has done, aren't we willing to risk a little family awkwardness for the salvation of our family? Wouldn't it be a terrible thing if our friends, our family members, our loved ones lived their whole lives without us ever having the awkward conversation of bringing up the gospel and telling them what God has done so that we would know that they know what God has done for them? I'm not going to call him by name, but one of our church members was telling me how they had talked to a family member recently about that and how uncomfortable it was, but how glad they were to do it. It's not going to be easy to start off with. We're in enemy territory. You're going, if you're talking to an unbeliever, you're talking to somebody who is spiritually captive to the enemy. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be comfortable. I imagine there are times that Jethro might have interjected and tried to figure out what was going on because he's a worshiper of another god. But the truth of the matter is when we're faithful to do our part, God does his part, just as he has done with Jethro and Moses. And not only does Moses get the blessing of seeing his father-in-law come to know the one true and living God, he gets some good advice out of it. You know, it's amazing when somebody becomes a worshiper of God, they become a friend to us in such a deeper level. You know, people talk about blood is thicker than water, but the truth of the matter is you have a much deeper bond to your brothers and sisters in Christ than you do to your biological family. I mean, your biological family, if they don't come to know Christ, they're going to spend eternity away from you and away from God. So Moses' father-in-law hears everything that has happened, becomes a worshiper of God, and the next day he's giving Moses leadership advice. Now, I imagine when Moses shared the hard parts of all the difficulties, he probably didn't gloss over any of the difficulties with the people. It's like, you know, Dad, Pops, these people tried to stone me because I couldn't get them water. And so we're told the next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. And what was going on is if anyone had a dispute or a controversy and needed to know right from wrong, everyone brought their case before him. So, you know, the neighbor leaves his sandals in front of your tent and you trip over them. You're having to decide that. Neighbor says you stole his chicken. Moses is having to decide that. Husband is deciding whether the burnt chicken is grounds for divorce. Moses is having to decide that. Every single thing. You know, which side do we butter our toast on today, Moses? And so his father-in-law hears it and tells him in verse 17, "What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone." I think in hearing what God has done for his people, that Jethro has understood something. See, Moses might be tempted to develop this savior complex that the people need me. That I have to do this. If I don't do this, no one else will. Well, his father-in-law has realized that, you know, if this is God's plan to bring his people out, then obviously God has made provision. Again, verse 17, "What you're doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens." See, he's heard the story that God has saved a people for himself. God has redeemed a people. And so in hearing that story, Jethro has come to understand that if God is leading these people, he's working in their hearts and their lives. And he understands even more than Moses, who's in the midst of it, what is needed, and that God has prepared it. He's saying, Jethro is basically saying, there are men here who fear God. There are men here who are trustworthy and hate a bribe. There are people that God is raising up to help you carry the weight because you can't do it alone. What a good reminder for all of us. In the context of the local church, no one person can do it all. What a good reminder for our families. One person can't do it all, because it'll kill us. And so we shouldn't be afraid to accept help, because God has not called us to do everything in isolation. God has brought us, saved a community. You know, imagine if Moses had objected. Jethro could have said to Moses, what's the point of bringing this multitude of people out if there's no use for them? See, Jethro understood that the God who saved a people out of Egypt could use the people that he saved out of Egypt for his own glory. And we in our lives in the church must remember that. You know, if God has saved you, he has a use for you, has a purpose for you. He's got a place for you. There's something you can do. And so we're told in verse 24, so Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel, made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. They judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. And just like that, Moses' father-in-law, after becoming a worshiper of God and giver of good advice, goes his own way. Verse 27, then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. But he went away changed for it. He went away better for it. As we draw to this holiday season, I ask you, will your family, will your friends that you gather around throughout this holiday season, will they be the better for gathering with you? Will something of eternal importance happen at your dinner tables at Thanksgiving and Christmas or your Christmas parties? Will you say something that changes the eternal destiny of those at the table? So Charles Spurgeon once said, we are either missionaries or imposters. If you're a Christian, you have a story to tell. And the call upon your life is to share it. But maybe you're in here and you're listening and you're thinking to yourself, I don't have a story. The first part of your story is giving your life to Christ. And I would invite you to do that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you that we have a story to tell of your glory and your grace towards us, of your redemption through Christ. And we pray that if there are any in here this morning that whose story has not begun, we pray that they would give their lives to Jesus. And we pray that over this holiday season, you would give us boldness to make much of Jesus. For this we pray in his holy and precious name. Amen.